Well, it's a week from Christmas Eve, and so there are going to be lots of social interaction, which we enjoy, but there's some part of us that probably always has a little bit of anxiety, the social interaction with family, friends, community, church, all these things, and sometimes it's a little awkward. Somebody waves at us, and we wave back, and then you realize it's somebody behind you, and you just want to crawl into a hole in the ground, but or somebody comes up, this happens to me, where, "Hey, Father, how are you?" And they start chatting you up like you've been friends forever and you have no idea who they are. And then at one point they'll say, "You remember me, don't you?" "Yeah, we talked about Jesus one time." which is always pretty safe. This happened to me about a week ago, and thankfully, eventually, the Holy Spirit jogs your memory. And then, oh, that's right, this girl was married to a former student of mine, class of 2009. How you keep all this stuff straight. Social interaction, that's not why they're going out to see John the Baptist. This isn't just a, "Hello, what's your name?" They want to know, who are you? Which is a very deep question. John the Baptist knows who he is, and so he can, well, he refuses any elevation. They're going to put him on a pedestal. He could have told them what they wanted to hear, but he doesn't. Because he really knows who he is. Do you? Do I? I mean, more than just a name, but an identity. Who am I in God's image and likeness? What is his plan for me? What's the meaning of my life? Who am I, Lord? That's what we want to think about just briefly this morning. Identity. One thing we can say about it is we don't like anybody else to define who we really are. We don't like it to be imposed on us. This movie when I was a kid, my parents wouldn't let us watch it, called The Breakfast Club. And these kids, the Brat Pack, they all get in trouble. They got to spend a whole day in detention. And they're supposed to write this essay, that, "Who do you think you are?" And they don't like that question. And at the end, this kid, he writes on behalf of the rest of them, he writes, and this is for the principal they're writing to him, and he says, "We think you're crazy for making us write an essay telling you who we think we are. We don't like anybody else to tell us, but we do receive it from others, and there are some people more trustworthy than others. We're susceptible to peer pressure all our life. We sometimes let the wrong voices get into our head and our heart. But there are people that help us to discover who we really are, primarily our parents." Pope Pius X, he's a saint now, and he lowered the age of First Communion. He was in his papal entourage a long time ago, and they would carry him in a chair so people could see him. Now they have a Pope-mobile, but anyway, he's coming along, and his mom was waiting along the procession, and she points to him and she's waving. And you know, popes wear a ring on their ring finger, but on their right hand, that's their seal. And when they die, they break the ring. Anyway, she's waving to her son and she says, "Before you got your ring, don't forget I had mine first." Which is to say that don't forget where you came from, that all vocations, our identity comes from marriage and family. That's a universal experience for all of us as human beings. To receive our identity, where does it come from? Well, mostly from those relationships. And typically when we introduce somebody, we start with a curriculum vitae. Now, you've been looking at this guy dressed in purple. You're like, "That does not look like the deacon." He's gone this morning. And this is my classmate, Father Mark Vandersteeg. And if you're going to introduce somebody, you'd say, "Well, he's from the Diocese of Green Bay. He went to Marquette, did his undergrad. Then he was in Rome. He's got a scripture scholarship degree. He's got a licentiate. He is a pastor a few times, and now he's the vicar for clergy. He's a very big deal in Green Bay right now." He wanted me to say that last part, so I just... But you know, we always start with our accomplishments and what we've done. The last thing we get to is, "Oh, by the way, he's the last of 9 kids, 7 years after the 8th one, a bit of a surprise, but a very pleasant one. His mama's still alive, and they're very close. What a consolation in her old age to have her last kid be a priest who's always been very good to his mom." I could also say some other things about his relationships, by the way, that he's had Catholic schools in his assignments because he's really a nice guy, very affable, he's fun. The kids, the last day of school back in June, they were having their all-school party, and Father went on out and played kickball, and then at the end they were going to each get a homemade cupcake. And Father Mark was playing kickball, and he's not the most coordinated guy. Anyway, he wiped out, and he had to take him to the hospital and get a couple of stitches. And later on, the kids were going to say their little grace before they ate, and they remembered to say a prayer for Father Mark. And afterwards, a little kindergartner raised his hand. He said, "If Father Mark dies, who gets his cupcake?" You can see that he had plenty of cupcakes. He recovered nicely. So we base our identity on what we do. But more important is who we are. And that's defined by our relationships, primarily with God. John the Baptist has been spending his whole life preparing for the Messiah, preparing to meet God. God is the center of his very life. And so no wonder he's so rooted in who he really is. He can't be persuaded. He's not going to fall for some peer pressure. He knows that he was made by God for a specific purpose, and he never wavers from that. And so you and I, if we put Jesus at the middle, that affects the way we treat our families, our friends. All our other relationships are enhanced if we let Christ be the center. Then we know who we are. We're made by God. And so there's a heavenly purpose, a great meaning to our life. Now we can say that how we know we're really growing is if we're at peace with who we are. That's a hard thing for us. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to live this life. I didn't choose this. To be at peace with who we are is a real grace. And for many of us, it takes years to attain. But a couple last things by way of how God teaches us. The first has to do with this guy. He was walking over to get the water at the spring. Every couple of days, he had to take these two containers and it's a mile to fill them both up, carry them home. And the one had a leak. And every time he'd get back, one would be full, the other would be half full. And this went on for years. And at one point, the two jugs are talking to each other or whatever. The one that's leaky says, "I wish he'd just get rid of me. He should just get another one. Why does he waste his time every time half of the water's gone? He could do better." And about that time the guy walks in, he hears this, he's like, "Do you ever notice when you're walking or when you're coming along that there are all those flowers?" "Yeah." "They're only on one side of the path?" "Right. I planted those flowers. I put the seeds in." "Well, why?" "Because I knew that your water would make them grow. Your flaw has made that path beautiful." You and I have flaws like that, and we don't like them. And sometimes we try to control, suppress, blame others. The better thing is to acknowledge, to be aware, and to let God love us in our flaws, which is a very difficult thing for us as human beings to do. Resist temptation and sin, but accept weakness. We all have it. And the other story is about a lady that was traveling, and she had a long day and lots of connecting flights, and her last airport, she's exhausted. She gets a newspaper, a bag of cookies. She's just going to relax before catching that last plane trip home. And she no sooner sits down, opens the paper, reaches over for a bag of cookies. And a guy next to her, he's got his hand in the bag. And he smiles at her. And she can't believe it. I mean, he takes a cookie, then she takes one. Every time she reaches, he takes another one. And the whole time he's smiling. And she's just getting more and more angry. And then it's down to the last cookie. And he kind of looks at her like, "Go ahead, you can have it. I can have it as my bag." I mean, she's so indignant, she grabs her stuff and marches off down the concourse, gets in the plane, sits in her seat, straps in, and she's like, "Man, the nerve of that guy." Whoa. Opens her purse, and there's her bag of cookies, which is there the whole time. And she's eating his cookies, and he's smiling because she's... The point is, human beings, we don't always see what God sees and the way he sees and what the truth really is. But the closer you get to Christ, the more you'll accept your flaws and the better you'll see the goodness in the people around you. We're all fallen creatures, but in Christ now, we're redeemed. The beginning of the end has come. That movie, Breakfast Club, at the end of the movie, Like I said, I never really saw it, but I was familiar. There's a famous song, it's by Simple Minds, Don't You Forget Me or something. You want me to sing it to you? No, that'd ruin your Christmas, but Don't You Forget About Me. Don't You Forget About Me. which would be impossible for God. We forget him all the time, and that's where we get into trouble. But he never will forget about us. He so loved the world that he came, and he lived here, and he died, and he rose. But he's here now, Emmanuel, with us, so that we can know him and know ourselves in his image and likeness. Amen.